We're going to be looking at the life of Timothy, and today I feel like you get a special opportunity to hear from my son, Daniel. He'll be speaking this morning, so let me pray, and we'll bring him up. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way your Holy Spirit speaks into our lives, and I thank you for Timothy, who I believe more than almost any other character relates to these guys right here, being very young, but being willing to be put in a place where he had to stand up and be a leader and be different. And I thank you for the choices he made. And I pray, Lord, that you just guide Daniel as he speaks. And I pray that you would bless those who hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give it up for Daniel.
How's it going, guys? All right, I brought my glasses so you guys can, you'll think I'm a little smarter and listen to me today. All right, so today I'm talking about Timothy. Who here knows who Timothy was? Raise your hands. Who knows who Paul was? You hear Paul in the Bible? So Timothy and Paul were best friends. And there's two books in the Bible written to Timothy, but you don't really read a lot about Timothy's life because his life kind of goes hand in hand with Paul. So I'm going to walk you guys through the timeline of his life. And on your tables, there's some notes. So follow along as you will. So to start us off, Timothy was born. He was 0 years old, date 30 AD, all right? He was born to a Jewish mother and a Greek father, and he was born in Lystra, which was a Roman province. It wasn't in Rome, but it was a colony of Rome, so he was a Roman citizen. In 47-48 AD, he was between 17 and 18 years old. And that's when Paul was on his first missionary journey, okay? So Paul passed through Lystra at this time, and they think that's when Timothy, his mom, and his grandmother all came to Christ because they heard Paul speaking. So while Paul was at this city, he would always go to the synagogues first, and he would reason with the Jews. And a lot of times that turned hostile because the Jews didn't agree with what he said. And so that's what happened in this city. And he had been in a city previous to this. He got run out of the city. He comes to Lystra. He's teaching them. They respond to him positively. The Greeks respond to him positively. They think that he and Silas are Greek gods. They consider him to be Zeus and Hermes. And so they're trying to like bring sacrifices to them and worship them. And Paul and Silas are like, no, 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 we're human. You know, this isn't right. We are messengers of God. You guys need, like, this is God's word. This is God's salvation. And the Jews from the previous city come over to Lystra and start stirring up the crowds against Paul and Silas. And you read in Acts that some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. So this was Timothy's first experience of Paul. He gets to see Paul get stoned, they thought to death, and dragged outside the city and just left there, okay? After this, Paul goes back into the city, tries to encourage the believers there, and shortly leaves. About a year or two later, he comes back through Lystra, on his second missionary journey. And we read here in Acts 16, and he comes back to the city. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brother at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So in that year, two-year period, after Timothy, his mother's grandmother, come to Christ, now Timothy starts to have a reputation in his hometown, and Paul takes notice of him and wants to take him along with him for the rest of his missionary journey. From there, they go out. I don't remember exactly where they're trying to go, but in Acts it talks about how the Holy Spirit was holding them back from being able to get into the city that they wanted to go to. It doesn't describe like how it happened, if it was a physical like restraint, or if there's circumstances that the Holy Spirit was working that they couldn't get into the city, but for some reason they just could not get to where they wanted to go. And one night Paul has a dream where a man from Macedonia, which is Eastern Europe, Turkey, Greece, that area, is pleading to Paul that he wants Paul to come to Macedonia and preach the word to them. And so this is outside of, this isn't a traditional Jewish region. He's not going to the Jews here. He's going to the Gentiles, so non-Jewish people. And this hasn't happened yet. The gospel's only been going out to the Jews so far. So Paul is now getting the call to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So they go to Macedonia. They come to the city of Philippi. Timothy is with him here. At this city, Paul casts out a demon from a girl. This girl was able to like foretell the future because she was demon-possessed, and her master made a lot of money off of her, and she was following Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke around and talking about them, and it just comes to the point where I think Paul gets really annoyed and turns around and rebukes the demon and casts the demon out of her. And then her master gets really upset because there goes his source of money, and he takes Paul and Silas to the magistrate of the city, and they beat them with rods. They strip them of their robes, they beat them with rods, and then they throw them in jail. So Timothy is along the ride for this. Somehow he's not involved in the beating and getting thrown in jail. It might be because he was Greek, and they didn't consider to be a Jew like Paul. But Paul and Silas are thrown in jail, and this is the story where Paul and Silas are locked up, and they're praying and singing in the jail, and an earthquake happens, and releases them from jail. You know, their door swings open. They walk out. The jailer wakes up and is about to kill himself, but they stop him. The jailer comes to Christ. His family comes to Christ. And then the magistrate of the city finds out what happens and asks them to leave. But Paul says, "I'm a Roman citizen. Like, where are my rights?" And so the magistrate gets really scared because he doesn't want, he didn't know he's a Roman citizen. He could get in trouble for beating him like that. So they go back into the city. They teach there and then they leave. From there, they go to Thessalonica, where they have to flee again to Berea, and then they flee from Berea to Athens. Timothy and Silas stay in Berea when Paul fled because they weren't as in much danger as Paul was, and they end up going and meeting up with Paul in Athens. So from Athens, Timothy and Silas are sent back to Thessalonica. So they had just been there previously, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens. Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica. He says, this is the letter he wrote to Thessalonica. He said, "When we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left behind at Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions." So he's worried that all these people just came to Christ in Thessalonica. He's worried that because of the persecution that he faced, they're going to fall away, they're going to get scared, they're not going to want to follow Jesus. So he sends Timothy back, and Timothy is 20 years old at this point, 21 years old, sends him back to establish the church, to build them up in their faith, encourage them, and then bring word back to Paul. So he comes back to Paul, meets up with them in Corinth, brings them news of Thessalonica. They remain there for a year and a half. And Timothy is just serving Paul, serving in the community, and helping spread the gospel there. And that's the end of the second missionary journey. From there, they go to Corinth. They're in Corinth. From there, they go to Ephesus. They're there for 3 years, and this kind of marks the beginning of Paul's missionary journey. Timothy is then sent from Ephesus to Corinth and to Macedonia to go to those churches that they had visited in the second missionary journey and report back to Paul. Okay, so he's like his emissary there. From Ephesus, they go to Jerusalem. This is where Paul's arrested, sent to Rome. And Timothy spends 2 years with Paul in Rome as Paul's imprisoned. Timothy spends his time there encouraging him, going out on trips for him, going out to the churches in the areas, taking the word out and bringing news back to Paul. Then Paul's released. They go back to Ephesus. And Paul leaves Timothy in Ephesus as his man in charge, not only of the church at Ephesus, but over the entire region of Asia Minor. Paul is then arrested again and is taken to Rome again. He leaves Timothy in Ephesus, and Timothy at this time is around like between 33, 34 years old. Paul is taken to Rome. This is when Timothy is 35. Paul writes to him to come to Rome because he thinks this is when he's going to die. And he appeals to his best friend to come and be with him. So Timothy goes to Rome, and Paul does die there. And that's kind of one of the last things we hear about Timothy's life. In Hebrews, they later talk about how Timothy had been released from prison, but that's really the last mention of him in the Bible. And so around the time that he's 35, according to church tradition, so I'm not sure how true this is. The story is that Timothy died because he was stoned to death in Ephesus for opposing the worship of Dionysus. So that place where he had been left by Paul, the church of Ephesus, that's where it's said that he died. So that's it's a quick timeline of his life. It's a little confusing, but it's interesting. I never really knew that Timothy played this big of a role in the Bible until I started doing this study. I knew about the books sent to Timothy, but I kind of just assumed that he was a friend that Paul had met on his journeys and was writing back to him, teaching him like how he can lead his church. So the first thing to take note of is just the life that he lived with Paul. He really experienced a lot of crazy stuff. He went through the same kind of persecutions as Paul, and starting at age 20 is when he went to the age of 35 when Paul died. Over that time period, Paul considered him to be his most sincere friend. He called him a kindred spirit, so they became very close. So just first thing to note there. So today we're going to be talking a little bit about Timothy's character. We've been going through this series, and there's two characteristics I want to highlight with you guys today, so you can follow along in the notes here. The first one is his genuine concern for others. So in Philippians 2, 19 through 22, we read, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." So the first thing that stands out to me here is that it doesn't say, "For everyone looks out for his own interests and not the interests of others." It says, "For everyone looks out for his own interests and not those of Jesus Christ." So it's an interesting comparison here. And so you have to ask yourself, okay, well, if they're looking out for themselves and not the interests of Jesus Christ, what are those interests that they should be looking out for, right? I'd say most of you guys have been raised in the church, so you've heard about Jesus before. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through his life. But what was Jesus' primary reason for coming to earth? To save us, right? He came to die on the cross and for us to have salvation. So Jesus' primary concern was following out the plan that God had laid out for him, coming down here to die for our sins and to bring us salvation. So what we can conclude from this is that Timothy's interest here was in seeing people come to Christ, to seeing people come to salvation. So how does he demonstrate this? How does he demonstrate his concern for others coming to Christ? First of all here, so our first blank is, what are Jesus' interests? We're on our second blank here. The first one is he was circumcised. This might sound like a weird reason, but if you think about it, here's this 18, usually, so in the Jewish tradition, males were circumcised as a baby, right? And today, it's more of a health issue that you're circumcised when you're a baby, right? But for an 18 or 19-year-old to be circumcised was just unconventional and extremely painful. You hear about this in the Old Testament where Abraham goes into a city and all the men are circumcised there. And then when they're circumcised, the Israelites come in and kill all of them because they can't fight. So it's extremely painful. It's not something that happens very often. And the reason it happened was because Paul's focus was on the Jews. And in order to consolidate the Jewish Christians who would otherwise have caused trouble if Timothy wasn't circumcised, it would have weakened Timothy's position before them. So he took on that pain and was circumcised. So that's my first reason. Second reason here, he sacrificed a life of comfort. So here he is, 18, 19 years old, right? His first experience with Paul is seeing Paul get stoned to death. A year later, Paul comes back and says, "I want you to come with me." What would your response be to this on your first thought here? No, like, no way. Why would I ever go with you? I don't want to be stoned. I don't want to die for this faith that's new to me. I'm definitely not going with you. But he doesn't say that. He's 19 and 20 years old, and he says, okay, I'll leave my life here. I'll leave this comfort with my family, with my friends in my hometown, and I'll go travel, you know, the known world with you. I'll go travel across the Roman Empire with you. So he walks away from that, knowing that he's going to be in constant danger of his life, knowing that he's going to have the same treatment that Paul had. Yeah, I just can't believe that he saw Paul get almost stoned to death and still says, okay, yeah, I'll come follow you and be your right-hand man. And he pays for it. He does go through suffering. He does go through sacrifice going with Paul. He's thrown in jail later in life. But he decides he gives that up because he wants to take the gospel to people, and his concern is for people to come to Christ. Along with this, I'd say that he chose to take a secondary role to Paul. So this position that he's choosing, it wasn't a glorious position. Paul's the man. You know, he's not going to match up to Paul, and he knows that. He knows that he's coming as a secondary role. He's coming to support Paul, probably to do a lot of manual labor for him. As Paul's going into synagogues and teaching, Timothy's probably going out and getting food, finding places for them to stay, stuff like that. It's not super glorious. He's not in the limelight. But and he knows that, and he does it anyway. So he gives up his life's aspirations, almost like, here are my dreams and goals, but Paul's asked me to follow him to take the gospel out. I'm going to put these down. I'm going to put these down and take up this cross with Paul, and I'm going to do this. So a huge sacrifice there. So thinking about this, genuine concern for others. What holds us back from having genuine concern for others? I don't think it's... You don't hear about people often today as being described as genuine or really looking out for people's interests, other people's interests over themselves. You don't hear about that very often. You know, the popular kids in high school aren't the ones that are serving other people in school, right? Like, you just don't hear that. So why don't we hear about this? What holds us back from doing that? I think one of the first reasons would be, well, the biggest reason here is fear. And I'm breaking this down into different categories. Our first reason of fear here is that we don't want to do what we think God's going to ask us to do. If we give up our lives to Christ, who knows what he's going to call us to do? Who knows where he's going to take us? Who knows what job I'll have? Who knows if I'll be rich? Who knows if I'll go to college? Who knows if I'll graduate? All this stuff. Who knows if I'll end up with Jamie Winship in Israel? Who wants to do that? We're afraid. We're afraid of giving up our comfortable lives to serve Christ because there's just so much unknown there. The next fear is fear of other people. What are my friends going to think about them? If I'm always asking them like personal questions and how are you doing, you know, what's really going on, are they going to think I'm weird? Or are they going to reject me? Am I afraid of being rejected by them? Am I afraid of losing a friend over this because they don't want to open up to me or because they think I'm weird? You know, for guys to be in their feels and asking their friends, you know, what's really going on, I'd say most of us are pretty scared of that because it doesn't happen. And then the third reason is I think we're afraid of actually having to do something for other people. So if I ask my friend, hey, what's going on, and he opens up to me, I'm now going to have a responsibility to bear this burden with him. If he's telling me what's going on and is looking for me to help, I should probably help them. And I don't really want to do that. I don't want to care for somebody else. My life's complicated enough. I don't want to take somebody else's problems on. I don't want to know what's going on with their life because then I'm actually going to do something about it. So I think those are things that hold us back. But if you can get past that and you can take a genuine concern in someone's life, it speaks volumes. And that's the stuff that people remember. Paul Bice is an older guy in our church. Lots of you guys know him. He goes to summer camp. He goes on the bike trip. He bleaches his hair blonde every year. And he's the president of a bank. but he does this with you guys, just so you guys know. He's a really cool guy. And he's told this story multiple times to me. After college, after getting married, when he was a younger adult, there's this older guy in the church that I knew. His name was J.R., and he came up to Paul one time and said, hey, Paul, I got tickets to Virginia Tech. That's where Paul graduated college. I got tickets to a Virginia Tech football game. Do you want to go with me? And Paul was like, yeah, of course I want to go. You know, he hadn't been back in a few years. He played football in high school. He loved it. He wanted to go. So early morning of the game, JR comes, picks up Paul. He's got a sweet convertible. They go out to Paul's favorite place for breakfast. They drive down to Blacksburg together. They have amazing seats at this football game. And Paul's sitting there, he's just loving it. And he said, I was thinking to myself, why are we doing this? And he looks over at JR and he goes, JR, you didn't go to Virginia Tech, did you? He's like, no, I didn't. He goes, JR, did you play football? No, I never played football. He goes, come to think of it, JR, you don't even like football. He's like, no, I don't really like it that much. And Paul's like, well, why are we here? And JR says to him, because this is what you like. This is something that would bless you. It is one of those aha moments. JR was such a sincere friend that he paid for these tickets. He woke up early on a Saturday. He drove 4 hours both ways to Blacksburg, paid for all this stuff for Paul to do something he didn't even like just because his friend enjoyed doing it. JR passed away a few years after that, but that's something that's stuck with Paul ever since. And that's something that speaks to me, and I never even knew JR, but I just think that's really incredible. In my life, Ryan Swisher, who a lot of you guys know, has been one of my best friends since high school, and he's always taken a concern in my life and always asked me, what's going on, and I'm really terrible at hiding my emotions. If there's something wrong, everyone knows. But he's always willing to ask me, what's going on, and taking that burden on with me. And there's another guy who I met as a senior in college. He's a year younger than me. His name's Austin, and he transferred to Virginia Tech. We kind of became friends and stuff, and then I graduated. But he kept in touch with me. He'd call me randomly all the time. Like on my first day of work, he called me as I was driving down to Richmond, and he's like, you got this, man. Like, I'm excited for you. And it's a guy I didn't even know that well, but we've become really good friends because he took a genuine interest in my life. When I was in high school, all my friends loved to party. From freshman year on, they were known as a group of friends that had the best parties, that went the hardest, that had whatever you needed. By sophomore year, I had a friend who was an alcoholic. By senior year, most of them were doing cocaine. But I still chose to hang out with them and to be friends with them. Even though I didn't participate with that kind of stuff, I wanted to show them that I support them and I love them. And there's one of my friends, Steph. So it was a group of like 20 guys, and then there's like 3 girls who hung out with us all the time, and they were really cool. And so Steph was someone that, she lives in my neighborhood. We became really good friends sophomore year. And she's an awesome girl, but she's very closed off. She doesn't tell people what's going on. She's a lot of fun, but she's never open. And my senior year, she calls me up one day and asks if I can come over. She had something to talk to me about. And I figured it was probably some drama with her boyfriend, who was my good friend Billy, or something like that, just something stupid. And I get there, and we sit down, and she tells me that her mom has cancer. And I was the first person to know, and I was the only person to know for a couple months. And it was because I had built this built this trust with her, because I had taken a genuine concern in her life, and I asked her those questions: how are you doing, how are your parents doing, what's going on in your life, bringing her to youth group stuff, trying to minister, and she could just tell that I actually cared about her, and she trusted me enough to do that. And for me, that was huge, to know that she trusted me enough to tell me that, made a really big impact, and it blessed me a ton to know that. It was a hard thing to find out and to go through with her, but it was a huge blessing to know that she trusts me enough to tell me that. So that's kind of the end of genuine concern for others. If you can do it, it makes a difference. It might not make a difference right away. You might not see the results of it right away, but people will remember you and people will come back to you in the future. In high school, you think, oh, I'm only going to see these people for 4 years. I'm never going to be around them again. Newsflash, I just graduated college. I'm back in Herndon. I'd say like 70% of the people I graduated high school from are still here. I see them everywhere. If I go into D.C. with my friends, I see them there. If I go to the Reston Town Center, I see them there. If I go to a concert, they're there. All these kids I graduated high school with. So don't think that you're never going to see these people again. You might move away, but you're going to run into these people, and they're going to remember who you are. So what kind of reputation do you want to have with them in the future? The second part of this is about Timothy living up to his potential, all right? So first question we got to ask ourselves is, well, why does he have potential? Where does this potential come from? My first point here, and you can fill in Actually, never mind. So, number one, where does Timothy's potential come from? And it's his upbringing, his life circumstances, and his ancestry. So his upbringing. In the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." He also says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." So Timothy's mother was a Jew, all right, traditional Jew. His grandmother was a traditional Jew. And they raised him as a Jew would be raised. So he was raised learning the Old Testament, memorizing Scripture, you know, being in the Word constantly, learning about his faith and his ancestry. They take it a lot more seriously than most of us ever have in our lives. So he had this potential of being raised in this biblical home and having this truth built into him. He had the potential to do great things and act on that. You know, he had the potential, just like most of you guys in this room who have been raised at Reston Bible Church or have at least one parent who knows Christ or someone in your life who knows Christ, you've been given a lot of knowledge. You've been given a lot of truth. A lot of you guys probably did Cubbies, Sparkies, Awanas, memorized Scripture, and you have the potential to use that, but are you going to live up to that potential? Next here, just his life circumstances. So he was born in Lystra, which was a Roman colony. It wasn't part of Rome, it was a Roman colony. But being born there meant he had Roman citizenship, which did great things for him, being able to travel anywhere in the Roman Empire and have other freedoms and rights that Roman citizens didn't enjoy. He was able to have access to places that other people couldn't go, and just freedom to travel and move about as he wanted because of that citizenship. And then his ancestry. So having a mother who was a Jewess and having a father who was a Greek, he was able to traverse the Jewish world and the Gentile world freely. The Jews would accept him because of his Jewish ancestry and because he was circumcised. So he had an open door with them. The Greeks would accept him because his father was a Greek and he was raised in a Greek area. So he was born into these circumstances, but they aided to him having potential. One of my football coaches, Dan Coughlin, bless his heart, he gave us a speech one time about having potential jars. And how each of us was born with a potential jar. This isn't the best speech in the world. Each of us was born with a potential jar, and that jar is bigger for some people, smaller for other people. it was word for word. He goes, "But it's up to you, how far are you going to fill that potential jar?" And he's like, "You might overflow, or you might not fill it at all. But everyone's got the potential jar. How are you going to fill it?" You know, that was his pep talk before a football game. It wasn't very good. We're terrible at football. I wonder why. But it's true. All of us are born with a certain amount of potential, right? Some of that has to do with just God-given abilities that we have. Some people are smart. Some people get language very easily. My fiance is great at language. I am terrible at foreign languages. Some people are very athletic. Some people are very artistic. You know, you're born with this potential to act on those skills. Other people are born into certain situations that gives them more potential. You know, us being born in Fairfax County have a heck of a lot more potential than people around the world. We live in one of the richest counties in the world, not just the United States, with an incredible education system, an opportunity to get secondary education, going to college, and get a job and stuff. So just the place that we're all born sets us apart. Lost where I was. Let me see here. Potential jar. So those are the things that kind of made up his potential. But Timothy chose to act on his potential. We first see it in the home. When Paul comes back to Lystra, the men of the city know who Timothy is. Timothy's 18, 19 years old at this point. The men of the city know who he is and speak well of him. Okay? How many men of the city speak well of you guys? How many parents of your friends speak well of you? Or how many high school parents know who you are and can identify you and say really good things about you? That's not what the typical teenager can say about themselves, right? A lot of parents are going to say, "Oh, you know, that that kid, that Johnson child, I heard this, you know, they're gossiping about you guys. They hear the terrible things that you do, whatever. You know, it's just not the typical high school student who has a good reputation with older people. So we see Timothy living out his values at home at a young age. He's done well with little things. He's taken responsibility for the little things, and he's been recognized for it. Next, he acts on his potential by deciding to go with Paul. He doesn't make any excuses for why not to go with Paul. He barely knows Paul, right? He met him one time and became a Christian. He doesn't say, well, you know, I have this future here at home, or this trip's going to be really hard, or I'm not really strong enough in my faith yet to do that. I've just been a Christian for a year. He doesn't make excuses. He steps up to the plate and takes the opportunity. As he goes along with Paul, he continues to prove himself as being a faithful servant to Paul and also to the people that he ministers to. When Paul writes to Philippi, he says, "But you know that Timothy has proven himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." He also says, "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." So he's built up this reputation for himself for being someone who strengthens other people, encourages other people, for being a servant, for being loyal and faithful to the people around him. And this is by the time he's 19, 21, 22, 23. Okay, not much older than you guys, right? And he's building a great reputation for himself because he's doing the small things right and he's acting on his potential. One thing we see here, I told you guys that Timothy ends up in Ephesus, being the head of that church, and the region of church is there. And when Paul writes 1st and 2nd Timothy, those letters are going to Timothy at Ephesus. And one thing he calls out to Timothy, a possible weakness here, is about him being timid because of his age. So 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." And you got to think, all right, well, obviously this must be an issue or else Paul wouldn't be bringing it up. He must have identified this in Timothy as they traveled. Timothy was extremely young. To be the head of a church, you know, in an area with older Jewish men, Jewish rabbis, you know, are much older than a 30-year-old man, right? You don't become a Jewish rabbi when you're 20. So he's around this community that's been well-established. He's a foreigner. He's young compared to them. So this could have played itself out in two ways. Timothy could have internally considered himself to be very young and said, "I'm too young to do this. I'm too inexperienced to do this. They'll judge me, you know, whatever." Or he could have been facing actual opposition because there are older men who didn't respect him or looked down on him because of his age. It could have been both. We don't totally know. But Paul encourages him in this way. He says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." So he's encouraging Timothy to do the things that he's already done well, to establish himself in the faith, to do the small things right, to be in the word, to be in prayer, to be following the interests of Christ. Are you guys doing that? Are you guys stepping up to the plate when you have the opportunity? Or are you guys letting people look down on you because of your age? Are you guys saying, "Well, my teacher said that's right, and I'm just a high school student, so who am I to challenge that or to talk to him or her about it later?" Or, you know, "I'm just a sophomore. Why would I start a Bible study at school? I'm a senior. You know, I'm leaving soon. I'm not even in college yet. I'm not that old. Why would I pray with my team before a game? You know, why would I do? I can't do that yet. I don't have experience. I'm a freshman. I'm in Bible study. These older guys, they know what they're talking about. These older girls, they know what they're talking about. I don't need to say anything. I don't need to step up." How many of us do that every week? I can tell you in high school, I did that all the time. I used it as an excuse. Someone else will do it. Someone who's more responsible. Someone who's been a Christian longer. They'll do it for me. And I didn't want to act on my potential all the time. Sometimes I did. Sometimes I didn't. But it's up to you guys. You have this potential. You've been born in an amazing place. A lot of you guys have great families or great friends or adults, staff here that invest in your life. And you know so much about the word. You're smart. You're talented. But are you actually going to step up and take opportunity to act out on that potential? Or are you just going to keep saying to yourself, I'm just a kid? If you keep saying to yourself, I'm just a kid, where's your life going to go? You're going to get into college, and you're still just going to say, well, I'm 19, I'm 20, I'm 21. I can go party. Who cares? Like, I have plenty of time. Why do I need to take responsibility now? I don't need to go to class. Like, I have time when I'm older. I'll get a job when I'm older. Okay, you graduate college. I just graduated college. I still feel very, very young. All the people around me on my team are, I'm the youngest on my team by like 17 years, okay? Most of the people on my team have families and children, you know? I am the youngest. And am I going to use the excuse of, oh, I'm just a kid, I'm new here, I don't need to step up, I don't need to take responsibility, and just cruise? Or am I going to be one of those people that actually says, okay, who cares if I'm young? I'm smart, I can do this, there's opportunity, I can learn how to do these things, I'm going to act on my potential, and I'm going to do great things. Your biggest enemy is yourself. In the skit, that last one, where the atheist says, if you're good, I'm good. Now, that hits home with me because I would never want someone to say that to me. I would feel terrible. I'd feel like such a hypocrite. And we have the opportunity every day to say, okay, am I going to act out on my potential and do great things for Christ? Or am I just going to be like everybody else? Am I just going to cruise? So that's how I want to encourage you guys today, to say, even if you don't believe it, you guys are amazing. You know, you guys are standout people in what you do and who you are. And you have potential. You have incredible potential. But it's up to you guys to act on it. No one else is going to act on it for you. You know, a lot of things will come up in life, but it's your choice how you're going to handle things and where you're going to go in life. So take a note of what Timothy did. You know, he was 19 years old. He left home. He went with Paul and changed the world, spread the gospel around the world, and really helped to define what Christianity is today. So that's all I have for you guys right now. One thing I want you guys to think about here as you walk away. The first question here is, I want you guys to think about, who's someone in my life who has genuinely taken a concern about me, about what I do, about what goes on with me? Who have you noticed, and who's made a difference in your life in that way? Secondly, where do I have the opportunity to take an interest in somebody else's life? Who's the kid at school that I kind of know but don't really ask about how things are going? Or who's a good friend of mine that I've known for 5 years and don't even know, you know, what's going on a deeper level? Who can you reach out to? Finally, are you living up to your potential? You guys need to ask yourselves, am I living up to my potential? You know you all have it. What are you going to do with it? If you're not living up to your potential, how can you? How can you start doing the small things right? And how can you start choosing to put Christ's interest first and living up to the potential that he's created for you? Thanks, guys.